The Westminster Shorter Catechism begins with the famous and well-known question, what is the chief end of man? And the answer, man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. We, that is you as an individual and me as an individual, were created by God to glorify Him. We were created for His glory. This is clear throughout all of the scriptures. There may not be a more precise place of this clarity than in the model prayer. When Jesus in Matthew 6 says, pray then in this way, our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. I want to look at that phrase this evening. Hallowed be your name. The model prayer continues. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Hallowed be your name. Following the wonderfully well-known invocation, our Father who is in heaven, which grants us both confidence in Him as our Father and reverence for Him who is in heaven, it provides a promise of intimacy with Him as our Father without losing the dignity of Him who is on high. It is an invitation to the tenderness of a Father, but doesn't lose the supremacy of Him who is in heaven doing all of His good pleasure. Our Father, He's our Father and He's in heaven. Hallowed be your name is actually the first set of petitions. There are six specific requests here in the prayer. The first three have to do with God's character, His name, hallowed be your name, His kingdom, your kingdom come, and His will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And then the first three begin with God's character. The next three follow suit, but not dealing with God's character, dealing with our personal contentment and needs here on earth. Give us this day our daily bread. Our provision is mentioned. Forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. The pardon of our sin is mentioned. Do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. The protection that's needed. Provision, pardon, and protection. All dealing with our needs, our contentment here on earth as the Lord's people. And then the doxology, yours. He begins with your name, your kingdom, your will, and it's sandwiched in the end with yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory. Now, as I mentioned, it's the first of these six requests, petitions that are here that we want to look at. Hallowed be your name. What is Jesus teaching us in this phrase? This shows up in the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus is teaching His disciples. This is recorded and preserved for us in order that we might learn from it. What is Jesus teaching in this phrase as He teaches us to pray? What does hallowing God's name mean? What are we actually asking for? Or are we really asking for anything? I think oftentimes when we hear that phrase or when we read that phrase, hallowed be your name, we read it as a statement. It's not an incorrect statement to say, God, your name is hallowed. But it's a prayer. It's a petition. This is also helpful in our praying. When we go to God, we don't just state facts that He's aware of, but we're bringing petitions, bold petitions to His throne. The prayer isn't, God, your name is holy, though that is true and good and right and can be included in a prayer. The prayer here that Jesus is teaching us to pray is, may your name be seen as holy. May the people around us see your name as hallowed rather than hollow. That's the familiar word that we're used with, that we're familiar with. And it's easy to get those confused. And it works really well. They don't have a lot to do with each other, actually, but they work well to set them up as opposites or contrasts. Because unfortunately, we live in a day where the name of God and the glory of God is fairly hollow. There's not a lot to it. It's not substantive. May your name be seen as holy. This is not a simple assertion by our Lord, but a plea on behalf of him. The request is essentially that God will allow us as his people to rightly know him. Knowing him will result in us being sanctified, us glorifying him, us praising him in all our works. It is a petition to God our Father that he would cause his almighty power and wisdom and goodness and righteousness and mercy and truth to shine forth not just into our lives, but from our lives or through our lives, that we would be conduits of his greatness, of his might, of his glory and of his grace, that we wouldn't just be recipients, but we would be dispensers as well. It is a prayer, a request to God our Father that we might direct every area, every aspect of our lives in thought and in deed and in word in order to prevent his name from being blasphemed. His name is being blasphemed all around us. Our prayer is that his name would be hallowed. Hallowed be your name is the petition from Christ. I want to look at three specific aspects to the hallowing of God's name as a request here in the Lord's Prayer, the model prayer. First, the position. Secondly, the point. And thirdly, the practicality. The position, the point, and the practicality of the request that Christ is making. First, the position is that it's first. Right from the outset, the very first thing that Jesus teaches us to pray for is that God's name would be consecrated, that it would be set apart among us as his people. It's not just the first petition in a long line of other requests, but it is the chief petition. We may call it the chiefest petition or request. It is the biggest request in the list, and it is the most basic or the foundational request of the entire prayer. If we take the prayer itself and say, what is the thesis of it? The thesis is captured in this phrase, hallowed be your name. The thesis of Jesus in the model prayer. The point of prayer in general is the glory of God. And the point of this prayer in particular is the glory of God, the hallowing of his name, the setting apart and seeing it of consequence and weight in our lives. This first request gives us a sense of direction in our praying. I don't know about you, but praying can be difficult. In fact, I'm guessing that if we took a poll right now of the 85 or 100 of us who are here, very few, maybe none, would say, you know what, the easiest thing I did today was really pray. It's not. It is difficult. It's hard work. And it's why when Jesus says here in Luke's gospel, we see the model prayer is a response to the disciples' request, Lord, teach us to pray. And he begins teaching in this way, the very first request, hallowed be your name. It gives us grounding. We get our bearings because we realize it's not about us. We start with him. Hallowed be your name. God, you deserve honor and glory in my life. Hear my prayers now for your sake, for your honor's sake, for your glory. Because of our self-centeredness, because of the self-absorption that we're faced with as humans, because it knows no limits, no bounds, because it's who we are, our praying, if we were left to ourselves, would begin and end with us. You know the tendency of that. You know the tendency of going to the Lord and giving him a long grocery list of all the things you need that will make your life better. Now, it isn't that we should never pray for those things, that we shouldn't pray for ourselves. But I think you understand. You've been in conversation with people before who bombard right into the conversation with no greetings, no hello, no how are you doing. And they just proceed to tell you everything that's going on in their life, everything that's wrong in their life, all the ways that their life could be better if it would change. And then they're off, gone to the next person. I'm afraid that our prayer lives are often like that with God. Just rather than storming the gates with confidence, we're just bombarding the throne, dumping and running. But the divine ordering that Christ provides here in this model prayer offers what we need to prevent our prayers from beginning and ending with us. It begins and ends with the glory of God. Hallowed be your name in the beginning, and for yours is the kingdom and power and the glory forever in the end. Praying in this way, as Jesus commands, provides the radical reorientation that we need as humans. We are called as God's people to align our requests with God's priorities. All our requests must be shaped and fashioned by this initial concern that's laid out for us. Hallowed be your name. Even here in the rest of the prayer, God's kingdom, God's will, our provision, our pardon, our protection, it's all in keeping with the glory of God. It all flows from this initial, this chiefest petition, this foundational request that Christ is teaching us to make. Because of shallow hearts and oftentimes dull minds and sometimes cool affections and weak discipline, we need this kind of plea from the outset. We need this kind of radical reorientation. Hallowed be your name. Our Father. The tender, intimate kindness of a Father who is in heaven, revered, lifted up. Hallowed be your name. When Jesus was asked about the greatest commandment, he said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind. When he was asked how to pray, he begins with this, hallowed be your name. Literally, may God's name be revered in my whole life. The greatest commandment, love him with everything that you are. All your heart, all your soul, all your mind. That's all of you. And the chiefest request in prayer, may your name, God, be upheld and revered and honored in every aspect of who I am. All that I do and say and think, and how I do and say and think. So that's the position of the petition. One of primacy. It is the priority. Hallowed be your name. It's in the primary position of the prayer, right from the outset, the chiefest request. Secondly, the point of the petition. What does it mean to hallow God's name? Which should be no secret by now, because I've used synonym after synonym to attempt to make the point without being too awfully redundant. But what does it mean to hallow God's name? The name of God is more than a random compilation of the letters G, O, and D. It is who He is. God's name is His very essence. He is inseparable from His name, His character, His reputation, His identity. They're all wrapped up. His name is who He is. These letters, G-O-D, the word name, God, it's not a label that we put on Him. It is synonymous with who He is. It's the way He Himself defines it in the Scriptures. I am the Lord. That is My name. I will not give My glory to another, nor My praise to graven images. For the sake of My name, I delay My wrath. And for My praise, I restrain it for you in order not to cut you off. For My own sake, I will act. For how can My name be profaned? And My glory I will not give to another. My name, My praise, My sake, My glory. God uses them all synonymously here in these passages in Isaiah 42 and 48. It's all wrapped up in His character, in His essence. Not to us, O Lord, recorded in the psalmist. Not to us. But to Your name give glory. Because of Your loving kindness, because of Your truth. Or Romans 10, quoting from the prophet Joel, whoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved. Again, the psalmist, 106:8, nevertheless, He saved them for the sake of His name, that He might make His power known. You see, the characteristics, the attributes that belong to Him wrapped up with His name. Previously, it was His praise and His glory. And here you see His power used as well. He has sent redemption to His people. He has ordained His covenant forever. Holy and awesome is His name. Psalm 111, verse 9. In this four-word phrase in our language, hallowed be Your name, there is the expectation of respect and reverence, adoration and awe. Hallowed be Your name. Consecration, a setting apart, preserved for a special purpose. This is what we want to do with the person of God, with who He is. It's why Jesus teaches us to pray, hallowed be Your name. It's not just the name of God. It's the person of God. It's Him who saved us. It's Him who created us, Him who sustains us. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due to His name, Psalm 29:2. Sing the glory of His name, make His praise glorious, Psalm 66:2. And blessed be His glorious name forever, and may the whole earth be filled with His glory, Psalm 72:19. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless His holy name. Psalm 103, ascribe to the Lord the glory of His name. Psalm 96:8. And then in Micah 4, though all the peoples walk, each in the name of his God, as for us, we will walk in the name of the Lord our God forever and ever. Within God's name is comprised the holiness that belongs to Him. The purity that's exclusively His. The flawlessness that describes Him. But it's alongside loving compassion and tender concern for His people. righteousness and justice and impeccability, blended with boundless mercy and unending kindness and amazing patience. There's a measure of honesty and truthfulness and reliability, marked with infinite faithfulness and understanding and an invested interest in his own. The petition comes right at the beginning of the prayer. It's in a place of primacy. And the point of it is to elevate the awareness that God's name is who he is, and it is of primary importance, and we should be concerned about it and him most of all. And thirdly, the practicality of the request. The alternative to not hallowing God's name is blaspheming it. Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. If his name is not being hallowed among us, it is being blasphemed among us. We are taught here by our Lord to plead for the hallowing of God's name, that it would be set apart and seen, that it would be displayed in our lives as holy, as weighty, as substantial. We're commanded elsewhere to avoid taking it in vain, namely in the Ten Commandments. We are either hallowing his name or we're guilty of blaspheming it. There are wonderful examples throughout Scripture. For the sake of time this evening, I'll mention two of them that are familiar. You remember how Isaiah 6 begins? In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord. The whole earth was filled with his glory. You know the refrain, the familiar refrain there. Holy, holy, holy. The distinction there in the prophet's mind, the year that King Uzziah died. Why does that stick out? You remember the story of King Uzziah. He was strong in the Lord, and God gave him favor, and he destroyed enemy after enemy, and God helped him. The scriptures say, until he became strong, and pride took over. He was King Uzziah, who went into the temple to offer sacrifices. What's wrong with a king worshiping? Nothing. That's a good thing, right? Wrong. Because God had said that the priests will offer sacrifices. And 2 Samuel 6 tells us that, I'm not going to quote it. Samuel. I have a different verse, different story. Where it's recorded that he was struck for his irreverence, leprosy came out. His epitaph at the end of all that he had accomplished, a whole chapter of the successes, his tombstone, he was a leper. That's how he's remembered. That's how Isaiah remembers him. These are the distinctions: blaspheming the name of God, ignoring his word, living in our own way, or hallowing his name. Holy, holy, holy. Nadab and Abihu, Leviticus 10. God says, I'll be treated as holy. You're familiar with the sons of the priest who go in and offer fake fire to the Lord. And they're killed. There's a blaspheming of the Lord's name. And there's an honoring, a hallowing, a lifting up of the reputation of Christ. The name of God is attached to his people. The name of Christ. Jamie began the sermon on Sunday. Christianity. As Christians, the name of Christ is attached to us. Jesus teaches us to pray, "Hallowed be your name," not out there somewhere, but in and among and through us. His name is attached to us. Which begs the question, how do you carry, how are you carrying that reputation? Do you carry it in a hallowed manner or in a blaspheming fashion? You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not leave him unpunished who takes his name in vain. Now, most of us aren't in great danger of openly blaspheming the Lord. But we are in danger of carrying his name, his reputation, flippantly or carelessly. There's no greater way that we can fulfill the request that Jesus is teaching us to make and accomplish it than by actual obedience, real obedience to the Word of God, to the will of God. There's no greater way that we can hallow God's great name, that we can set it apart, that He will be seen as holy as He really is, that He will be seen as pure and lovely and gracious. There's no greater way that we can hallow His great name than by real obedience to the Scriptures. When the apostle writes to the church at Colossae, he says it this way: "Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through Him to God the Father." Now, there's a real danger in us reading Colossians 3:17 and assuming that applies to Sunday morning between 10 and 12. God, help me. Everything I do this morning as I go to church, help me to do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through Him to God the Father. When Jesus is teaching here, He's not just teaching us how to act on Sunday morning. "Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name." On all the earth, in every aspect of our lives, when we get up and when we lie down, when we go to work and when we're spending leisure time, whatever we do, wherever we are, whomever we're with. "Hallowed be your name in and among and through us," is the petition. A poor performance at work gives cause for God's name to be blasphemed. His reputation is attached to us if we claim Christianity. When family affairs are all out of order, it gives way for God's name to be mocked. When we put forth minimal effort in the classroom, in our studies, it results in God's name being profaned. When we post online statuses that contradict actual life's choices, it gives a wide open door for God's name to be trampled on. Professing Christ with our mouths, but constantly making selfish decisions, evidences a mere profession. As we stain His impeccable name. Here's the crux of it. If the request for God's name to be hallowed is the foundational and overarching request of all our praying, if it is sandwiching all of our praying, we must then honestly assess what measures we are actively taking in our lives to secure that His name is being hallowed in our lives. Just praying for His name to be hallowed and altering nothing in our lives, doing nothing differently, is equal to asking for our daily bread, "Give us this day our daily bread," while lazily refusing to work and expecting bread to fall from the sky. I don't think anyone in here is going to argue that "give us this day our daily bread" means that if we pray hard enough and refuse to work, that food will show up on our table. It just will not happen. In fact, it's contradictory to another scripture that says if you don't work, you shouldn't eat. In the same way, we don't just sit back on our hands and pray, "Hallowed be your name. God, show your name is holy." We must be actively altering our lives, making room to obey the clear commands of His Word. May God help us to be a people who hallow His holy name, to take seriously this primary petition that Christ is teaching us, seeing that it is foundational, that it's overarching, but also recognizing that of all the petitions that are here, it's the one that's eternal. We will forever long to see His name continue to be hallowed, to see His glory displayed in our midst. There's coming a day when every other petition that's here will be obsolete and useless. Your kingdom come. One day it will have arrived. Your will be done. It will be finally and fully accomplished. Give us this day our daily bread. There will no longer be any hunger. Forgive us our sins. There'll be no sin in the new heavens and new earth. Do not lead us into temptation. There'll be no tempter. We will have seen Him face to face. We will have been made like Him. But this one, hallowed be your name. For all of eternity, we have the privilege of seeking to see God's name and reputation displayed as holy, consecrated, lifted up, manifested in all its glory before us. And that's our prayer as His people. Not just to pray, "Hallowed be your name, Lord," but to make room in our lives and to see His name hallowed and glorified among us in every specific area. I've asked three men to lead us in prayer as we close this evening. We'll pray that God's name will be hallowed in the area of our church life and the meetings that are taking place week in and week out, in the area of missions and the efforts of Heartcry, and then in the area of the opportunities for outreach and evangelism. I'll close in prayer, and then each of those three will pray before I close.